Jesus, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the opportunity to gather together as one body to dive into your word. Open up our hearts and our minds to what it is that you would have us say today, or that you what you would have say, you would like to say to us today. Be with us as we seek you and your truth, and give us the strength and wisdom to know what it is that you ask of us, and to live that out. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start with the reading. This is called, in your Bible, it's probably called Trials and Temptations, is what these 12 verses are focused on. And so in verse 1 it says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossoms falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under the trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The book of James is all about true faith and what that faith looks like lived out in our day-to-day lives. In verse 1, he talks about the scattered tribes. And what he's referring to is, once in chapter 8, there was this great persecution that broke out in Acts chapter 8. And from there on, all the Jews had to leave Palestine, and they had to go to the ends of the earth. And there were synagogues almost everywhere. And so wherever they went, they were always being persecuted and always being dragged to court, especially later on with the Roman Empire. But the purpose of James's letter is to encourage them that these trials that you're going through is actually good. Never, when the church is being persecuted throughout history, never does it grow as much as it does when it's under persecution. And there's a reason for that, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit today. So James starts off with, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. All the trials that's going on in your life and that has gone on in your life, he says, count it as pure joy. It's the actual testing of your faith that is creating a perseverance in you. It's making you stronger. It's making you more steadfast. And he says, let perseverance have its perfect work in you so that you're not lacking anything. This term of testing is kind of interesting, because silversmiths use the same term. And so how they purify silver is they put it in a bowl and they heat it up. And at a certain temperature, all the impurities of the silver will rise up to the top. And what the silversmith will do is he'll take that top layer and he'll scoop it out, and then he'll let it cool down, and then he'll heat it up. And he does this over and over until he gets to the point that when he looks down at the silver, he can see his own reflection, and then that's when he knows it's done. And that's the idea of what it means of being mature and complete and not lacking anything. That's God's goal for you, is to reflect him and to not allow anything, any impurities in this life to distort that image. He wants to use the trials in life so that we are rid of all impurities. Have you ever been to a place, or have you ever thought to ask God this question, or I guess dared to ask God this question? And say, I want to be just like Jesus, so whatever trials it takes, give it to me. Because I want to be more like Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever challenged God in that way? That whatever he needs to throw at you so that you are stripped of the impurities and so that you would actually reflect his image? That's a daring prayer because God just might answer it. James is saying, I want you to be more mature, complete, not lacking anything at the end of your lives. Trials build character, and it's making you stronger. In verse 5, James says, if you don't understand that these trials that you go through in life are good for you, he's saying, seek God. Ask God to give you the wisdom to see how these trials that you're facing are actually benefiting you. But the next verse, he says, but don't doubt when you pray. Because if you doubt, God's not going to answer your prayers. Because he knows you don't really want it. So why would he give you something he knows you don't want? Suffering can be a good thing. In fact, sometimes riches, as James talks about, are the things that are most unstable in this life. When you feel in your life that you're comfortable, that you're content, that's probably one of the worst places to be in your life. That everything you do, even when you tithe or you help others, if you're never truly sacrificing anything, some people, they can tithe 10% of their income because the other 90% is so great. And so it's never really a sacrifice. God desires us to go beyond the bare minimum. In the Old Testament, a lot of people referred to the 10% rule of tithing. And so you would tithe, and that was kind of the bar to hit. But in the New Testament, as we read and look at what God expects of us, the 10% is actually a bare minimum. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your whole life, all the resources that you possess. That 10% is the bare minimum. God desires so much more. And he has equipped you to go beyond that 10% in your life with everything that you possess and that you have. In verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. It's interesting that God would say love him at the end of that verse. I've always comprehended the first half of that verse, that God wants to give me the crown of life if I prove my faithfulness to him as I walk through this life. But I never really paid attention to the second part. I never really grasped what it means. God is saying, if you pass these trials, and when you pass these trials, the big ones and the small ones in your life, you're saying that I love you. God wants to put trials in your life because it's going to produce his character in you. But it's easy for me to stand up here, like if we were at a gym, and say, come on, one more rep. Keep going. But what I want to do is I want to look at chapter 25, because God gives us tools, and he gives us a format in which we can pass these trials. Because it's easy for me to say, yeah, you can do it, pass the trials. But it's harder when you're actually in the midst of it. So chapter 25 in Matthew, there's three parables that Jesus is given. This is right after the Olivet Discourse, which is Jesus basically talking about end times and the kingdom of God when he's on the Mount of Olives. And so the first two parables are about kingdom of heaven and about how we are to live our lives. And the third one is about judgment at the end times. What I want to do is I want to focus on the first two parables. We're going to be covering those, and that's in Matthew chapter 25. I know it seems like a lot, but the reason why we're covering both parables is I believe they're both equally as important, as just as when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't give just one answer, but he actually gave two answers, because the second one was just as important as the first. And what Jesus was asked, he goes, what was the greatest commandment? And he said, to love your Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And then also to love your neighbor as yourself. And as important as it was for Jesus to clarify his answer, I believe he also clarified what it's like to be, what it's like to live in the kingdom of God and to live our lives the way he wants us. Jesus used both of these illustrations, these parables, that in a way that everyone at the time would have understood them and would have known what they meant. And so let's start at verse 1 on chapter 25. It says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you, both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour. Jesus describes the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five were prudent and wise, and the other five were foolish. In those days, when you had the lanterns that they had, you'd have to often trim the wick, because after a while, it would get charred at the top, and so less oil could come up, and also the flame would start to produce a lot of smoke, so you'd have to often trim the wick so that the oil could actually come up from the reservoir, and you'd have a clean, bright light. And if you didn't, then you would have a dim light, and it would be very smoky. In the description, the foolish turned to the wise with the request for oil, for the lamps were going out. And in the Greek word, when they were talking about the oil going, their light going out, it's actually quenched, would be the correct, more accurate word, which is a stronger truth and a larger warning. There are many Christians who have not lost their spiritual life, but whose lights are burning dimly. They need to realize that they are in danger of being left in the outer darkness. The wise refused the request. At first glance, this may seem selfish, but from the standpoint of the spiritual truth that is being taught here in this verse, one theologian rightly interprets the intention of this verse, that every person must live their own life, must live by their own faith. The grace of God is not transferable from one human to another. Each one must secure his own supply of oil. Oil in this parable is a reference to the Holy Spirit, God dwelling inside of us. Both in the Old Testament and New Testament, oil is often referred to as the Holy Spirit. And we must be filled with the Spirit if we are to be prepared for the trials of this life. This is just a solemn warning that someday the probation period here on earth will end for everyone. And we never know that day. Then the door of your internal destiny will forever be shut, and there is no second chance in the next life. Finally, the foolish virgins arrived, but they found the door closed against them. Inside was light, joy, and gladness, and outside was utter darkness. The virgins cried out in desperation, "Lord, Lord, open the door," but it was too late because the bridegroom did not recognize their voices. The parable of the 10 virgins points out the importance of our daily relationship with Christ, to allow the Holy Spirit to continually fill our oil reserves so that we will always be ready for the trials of this life, and we will be ready to meet, and we will be ready when we meet Jesus, and he will say, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant." Now the next parable, and we'll talk about both parables in conjunction with each other, but the next one I want to go ahead and read. This is the parable of the 10 talents. It starts in verse 14. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gives 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who had 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. From the one who has not, even what he has be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Jesus here pictures himself as a man traveling to a far country and anticipating in his ascension to heaven. The master entrusted his talents to 3 servants. A talent back then was worth $1,000, roughly. And the fact that today the term is used for one's personal ability gives us an added point and one we will be focusing on today. The man who had received 5 talents doubled his talents, and also the one who had received 2 doubled his. But the one who had received 1 dug a hole and hid his talents. It is often too true in the church that a person who feels that they only have 1 talent buries their talent in the ground rather than investing it in the kingdom of God. When the Lord returned, he took up an account with his servants. The first 2 men reported that they had doubled their talents given to them, and in reply, the master said the same words of praise to both. The reward he promised was based not on their ability. It is extremely significant that both servants were praised for their good character and faithfulness, not for being capable and clever. These are 2 honest, solid virtues that everyone can have. The poor and the rich the uneducated and the brilliant intellectual. It doesn't matter where you came from or where you're at in life. These are qualities that God desires in everyone. The one who had one talent came with his whining complaint. If he knew his master was so demanding, it would have been better off for him to have invested his money to the exchangers and even gained a little interest. The French have a good proverb for this man's actions. And it says, "He who excuses himself accuses himself." The master condemned the selfish servant as wicked and slothful. Slothful also means idle or lazy. The man should have taken his master's money and invested it. A universal life principle is stated in verse 29. That anyone who uses the talents and abilities that they have will often improve them and also gain more along the journey. But anyone who does not use the gifts and talents that they have, you'll lose it. It's kind of like learning algebra in high school, and 10 years later, you have an algebra problem come up at your work, and you're like, I don't remember how to do this problem. It's the same way with the talents and gifts that you have. So why is it important to use the talents that we have? Using your talents engages us in other people's lives. We must be engaged in other people's lives. It builds a community. And what I mean by being engaged in other people's lives is being real and being authentic in how you live your life alongside them. As I study the Word and I see the importance of community as I grow older and wiser, I see the importance of living our life, especially the mature Christian, in allowing others to see how we deal with everyday issues. We need to live together, and we should not only come together in times of need. There's this kind of ongoing debate for as long as I think there's been pastors and clergymen. And there's two sides to this debate. On the one side, you have pastors who say there needs to be a separation between work and family life. That work cannot be allowed to consume family life because then you can hurt your family by overwhelming them with the ministry and work that needs to be done. And there's some good valid points to this. And then to the other side of this argument is that they say that we need to live as Christ lived and that our life needs to be open book. And the only time that Jesus ever hid himself was A, to prevent himself from dying early, and 2, when he snuck off to pray with his heavenly Father, which he did a lot. But those were the only times in Scripture that Jesus ever hid his life. The rest of the time, his life was in full view of everyone around him. And there's good points that pastors make to both sides. And it's a struggle. As I'm still a young pastor, but when I first became a pastor, I had several pastors encourage me to make sure that you separate your family, that they don't get overwhelmed. And so that's kind of how I started off my ministry. But as I've thought about this, and I read Scripture, and I think about how God wants us to live in community, I find that, for me, that aspect isn't as true as I thought it once was. And then I find myself on the other side of the conversation of that my life needs to be an open book, because I could stand up here and give the best sermons in the whole world, and if you never see me live outside the church, if you never see me outside the doors, then I'm not preaching, I'm not living what I'm preaching. And so me and my wife, we've talked about this. And so we try to, as often as we can, each week, to either have people over, or we go over to other people's house, or we have a building project, that we try to help other people. We try to, by living our life and allowing them to see our struggles and how we live our life, and allowing them to see how we react and how we honor God, how we try to honor God in everything that we do. And when preaching, yeah, it's a vital part. But if I'm not living a life in front of you guys that matches when I'm preaching, then it doesn't matter. And it's just the same for you guys. You guys can sit there and preach to the people around you in your life, but if Christ isn't evident in your life, it means nothing. And so it's important that we invest in each other's lives. When we live our life together, we get to know other people. We get to see their talents and their abilities and how God is using them. It is in this that we can learn to trust one another. And so when times are hard, we have someone to go to in which Christ can work through them for our benefit. For when this happens, we are getting multiple blessings of work of God in our lives. If you guys have a problem, a big problem that comes up in your life, a trial, who do you go to? And why do you guys go to them? What makes them so valuable? And what do they do that you desire to go to them for help? You guys ever thought about that? Do people come to you for help? Are you on someone's speed dial because they know that you care enough, or that they know that you can help them out in a situation? If we don't know each other's abilities, it's hard for us to call and ask for help. Often we are not aware of our own talents and what we are truly capable of. We are not often aware of the work that God has done since we've become Christians. When we live in a community and are put in situations that stretches us in ways we didn't know we could be stretched, that is when we start to learn and realize the work that God, not only has He done, but what God is capable of doing through us. But if we just sit around and bury our talents, then we will never know what God has truly blessed us with. I know I have more talents today than I ever realized I had when I was a teen, or even as a child. I know that one of my talents is servanthood. I love to help people, regardless of what it is. One of the first times my biggest mentors, when I was a teen, he says, "Hey, I need your help. I'm trying to sell a house, trying to get it ready. I need your help." And so I said, "Okay, yeah, I'll come." And so I went up to his house in Spokane, and I was helping him. And he goes, "Oh no, we have a problem." I said, "What?" He says, "The people that were supposed to be helping, they didn't fill my septic tank because there was a big pile of pea gravel next to a lid." And I didn't know what a septic tank really was at that time. I was a freshman in high school. And so he goes, "We have to fill it in." I said, "Okay, not a problem." So we got to get the shovels and we're filling it in. And he says, "So they're going to come by and inspect it, and it needs to be to the corners." And we couldn't really, there was a big drop, and there was a big hole in the ground. So we couldn't get our shovels down far enough to scoop it to the corners. And he looks at me and he says, "Can you jump down there into the septic tank and push the rocks to the corners?" And I said, "Sure." And without questioning, I wasn't even worried about it. And I jumped down I said, "Okay," I got down. I didn't touch anything. And then he handed me the shovel, and I was digging to the side, and I slipped, and I put my arm against the wall. Let me tell you, it wasn't pleasant. it was pretty bad. But I wasn't upset that I touched the wall. I was like, "Oh, that's gross. That's going to be there for a while." And so, we had cleaned the house was clean. And I got out and I said, "Well, there's two options. I could take a shower, or you can ride with me all the way back to Tri-Cities and smell this." And he actually debated. He's like, "Maybe I could just buy you baby wipes or something at the store." But no, I ended up going and taking a shower and using Lysol wipes as soap. And so I was like, "This isn't healthy," but oh well, it worked. But I stand here before you as a 33-year-old, and I look back at my life, at all the missed opportunities. As growing up, I was kind of a loner. I didn't spend a lot of time with people, and the people I did spend time with, they usually weren't the best influences or the best characters. And I know I don't, even today, I know I don't always use my talents the way I should every day. But as I grow in my relationship with Christ, those days are fewer and fewer in between. And it's not about how many talents you have, or the purpose of this parable, or the purpose of this parable is about being faithful and obedient to what God has asked you to do today, and to push forward to strive each day to honor God more and more for what he has planned for you. James chapter 1, verse 12, he talks about the blessing and the benefits of passing the trials, and that it makes you stronger and more faithful in God. God is saying, for every time you pass a trial in your life, you're telling me that you love me, and that it's not just a one-sided street where I love you. Just as important as it was for Jesus, when Jesus answered the question, to which is the greatest commandment, that he gave two answers instead of just one, it's just as important on why I wanted to add these parables today. Because these two parables together, the 10 virgins and the 10 talents, are just as important because, in fact, they share the same theme. The parable of the 10 virgins is important to understanding our relationship and how crucial it is to invest in it every day with God. And the parable of the 10 talents shows us the importance of loving others by taking your talents and investing them in other people's lives, and by allowing other people to invest their talents in your own life. This allows Christ to do his work in you and through others. God exists in community as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he loves community. That is why God has set up his kingdom the way he has. God loves to work through his church to bless others. So in closing, we talked about the importance and necessity of going through trials in this life, and that we should count it as pure joy, because we know that God loves us enough to continue to grow us to be more like him. The best chance we have of passing these trials that we face in this life are what we have learned in these parables. First, to focus on your relationship with God, and that we are to invest in other people's lives. And it's through this investing that we learn to love others and also love ourselves. It is through using your talents and helping others that we truly understand what it means to live in the kingdom of heaven. So that when we stand before Jesus, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And as he looks at us, he will see his reflection. So this week, I have homework for you guys. First, I want you guys to keep a time card of how much time you're allowing God to fill your oil reserves. And second, think about how you are using your talents to help others. And third, and probably the hardest, then seek God and see what he has to say about your findings. I always found it easier to do self-assessment tests. As pastors, we take them all the time. There's always new studies and things going on. But when you include God in the self-assessment, that's when it gets hard, because God will tell you what he thinks. And we never know what he's going to say. And we must always be ready to not just hear what he has to say, but to be faithful in applying what he says to our lives. With that, let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your community, your church. I thank you for the love of others. Help us to understand and to live in community, to build your kingdom. Teach us everything we need to know. And I ask that everyone here would truly say and ask you that whatever trials we need to face in this life, so that you could finish your perfect work in us and in this world, let it be so. As a song we sang today, "It is well with my soul." May that be our song as we pass through the trials of this life, and as we encourage others as they go through this life as well. In Jesus' name, amen.